The scripture reading this morning will be from John chapter 8. John 8 verses 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free."
Over the next few weeks in the Sunday morning hour, I want to present a series of lessons that respond to the question, what makes the church grow? And in this series of lessons, I want to give very practical examples of ingredients for growth of the church. It's true to say that if the church is not growing, it's dying. There are plenty of examples, I would suppose, in the world where we can see that. We're either growing or dying. Even as human beings, we grow and we develop, but we do get to a point where we start working down the other side physically. Paul said, though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. There is a component of us, at least, the essence of us, that has the capacity to continue to grow while our physical frame may start working in the other direction. When you think about the church, it's either growing or it's dying. There's no middle ground there. And I say that because it can die due to age. You know, a congregation can spring up in a community and exist for a long time, but if nothing is ever done in the way of growth, then those faithful, strong Christians, if they don't do anything to continue that, then with age, that congregation can cease to exist. So it can happen with age. It can happen with apostasy, where we leave the truth and we turn away from the truth. And while we may still exist physically, the case is that we have died spiritually because the church that the Bible teaches of is no longer represented in that community. Another way we can die is just a failure to convert our children. And again, this kind of ties in with the first idea, but we take care of ourselves, but we don't look to the future. We don't do anything to make sure that the church continues to grow and thrive. So we need to get out of any mindset that we have, brethren, that says we reach a point, we're satisfied with that point, and it'll always be that way. It won't, because we'll die. If we're not trying to grow, apostasy can set in, error can take hold, or we won't give the attention to our children to ensure that they grow up in a faithful environment to be faithful Christians. Something like that will happen and destroy the church, and in particular the local congregation. So what I want to do in this series of lessons is look at some very practical ingredients. I'm not interested in things to where you or I, if I were sitting in your place, could say, well, that's the preacher's job, and if the preacher would do that, the church would grow. Or to put things before us to where we could say, well, that's the elders' job, and if the elders would do that, the church would grow. While there obviously are responsibilities that rest upon the preacher and the responsibilities that rest upon elders and responsibilities that rest upon Bible class teachers, there are ingredients to the growth of the church that rest upon every single one of us. And those are the ones I'm after, because that's really where the future of this congregation, or any congregation for that matter, rests. So the first ingredient that I want us to consider relative to church growth is truth. T-R-U-T-H. And I want to notice several things this morning relative to truth and church growth. The first question, though, just since this is the first of these lessons that we might ask, is what exactly does growth look like? I mean, how do you measure growth? For your children, it's easy. You find a wall in your house or a door frame that has paint on it that you can take a pencil and you can make a little line. And at various stages of their life, you have them back up to that wall and you draw a line, and you might write out beside it the year or the age or whatever. And you can measure their physical growth in stature that way. You can measure things by looking at them and noticing the change of their physical appearance. But is that how we measure growth when we think about the church? I would suggest if we're talking about the growth of the church, don't show me numbers. Don't use numbers as an indication as to whether or not the church is growing. Numbers are deceptive. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Jesus describes two ways on which men might travel in life. There's a broad way and a narrow way. And that broad way is filled with people. The majority of people are going that way. And you might look at it just from the appearance and say, well, there is growth. There is prosperity. But that way leads to destruction. And the way that leads to life, the Bible says, few find it. Now, in the pendulum swing to try to find balance, when we reject the side that says a whole bunch of people does not represent growth, let's not swing all the way back and crash into the other side and say the only way to ensure that the church is growing is to have few in number. The church can be growing with many. It can be growing with few. But we can't measure the growth of our congregation based upon numbers. Numbers can be deceiving. And the mass of something can be deceiving. I wear my yard out as an illustration, but let me just use it one more time. It looks barren right now because of all the work that's going on over there. And there are some areas where, you know, I'm thinking there's no point in messing with it because I need to wait till they finish the work before I try to fix my yard. But there are some really green areas. There's a lot of green stuff. And you might look at that and say, well, the grass sure is growing there. Well, it's weeds. It's not really grass. There's an example of mass that might give the appearance of something good, but it's not. It's stuff I'm going to have to get rid of at some point in order to put good grass down so that it can grow again. Don't look to mass. Don't look to numbers and say, ah, that's a sign or that's an indication of growth. It very well may not be. How then do you measure? What are some things that would indicate that a church is growing? I can't give an exhaustive list, but let me just give some that come to my mind when I think about measuring the growth of a congregation. What does growth look like? You show me an environment that is resistant to error, and you have a good indication of a congregation that's growing in the way that God would want it to. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul talked about this to the church at Ephesus. He said that you be no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. A church is weak when any form of teaching or doctrine that comes along, they swallow it hook, line, and sinker. You see that all the time, especially in the movement over the past, say, 5 or 6 years, especially with seemingly churches of our Lord who just accept mechanical instruments of music and they're just wheeled through the front door like it's nothing. They just swallow it. How do you ever get to that point where the people in a congregation don't rise up and reject error? Well, you don't grow. And you get to the point where there's no resistance to it because nobody knows any better. But if you have a congregation that's alert, and I'm not talking about just the preacher and the elders. I'm talking about people in the pews whose ears perk up when they hear something or they see something that doesn't look right. It's awry. This is not what we're accustomed to, and it's not what the Bible says. They're attentive and they see it. Then that's a pretty good indication of a congregation that's growing, because one that's not, it's not even going to notice and will likely very well think that those things are going to help the church grow because they see mass and numbers and general acceptance in our culture as an indication of growth. Show me resistance to error, and you have a pretty good indicator that a church is growing and developing. But at the same time, show me a tolerance of liberty. A church filled with people who have grown to the point that they can make a distinction between a thus saith the Lord and something the Lord did not say, who will reflect in their minds and in their hearts and in their understanding of the will of God something similar to the old Restoration slogan that said, in matters of faith, unity; in matters of opinion, liberty; and in all things, love. That is exactly the Christian mindset, and that is exactly the mind that we have as we grow and develop. We settle hard on things God has said, settle hard on. And at the same time, we allow liberty in things God has said that there is liberty, or where God has not specified that we make restrictions and things of that nature. A congregation of people who are growing can do both. They can settle fast where they ought to, and they can allow liberty and freedom in areas where God allows liberty and freedom. One other on this matter: what are some things you can look for in a church to see that it's growing? Not only show me resistance to error, not only show me toleration of liberty, but show me synergy in the body, where the various components of the body are working together to accomplish the work and the purpose of the church and to the betterment of everybody else involved. Now, that's growth. The opposite would be a very dysfunctional situation where we're not working together, where what I'm doing is hindering you from doing what you should be doing, or what I'm doing is stepping all over you, or what I'm doing is focusing all the attention on me, where everybody has to be concerned about me. Think about the body for a moment. Like right now, we're sitting here in good health, seemingly. There's nothing going on in our physical frame that seems awry. There's no particular organ like our heart or anything that is attracting all the attention to itself. But if something were wrong with my heart right now, what might happen? Well, all of the other components or aspects of my body might begin to be concerned and focused on that one thing. Maybe my pulse is going up. Maybe I'm sweating. Maybe my skin is feeling very clammy. Maybe various parts of my body begin to ache. And all of these other components are distracted in order to see and to focus on something that's disruptive to the total function of my body. It's the same thing with the church. Growth looks like a body that has synergy, where the parts are doing what they're supposed to do and they're working together and great good is coming from it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "For whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint, supplying according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, these aren't my words. This is what Paul says. When you have that kind of energy or synergy to where all the parts are clicking the way they're supposed to, and they're working together to support one another, that results in growth. What does growth look like then? Well, don't show me numbers, because numbers in and of themselves can be deceiving. But show us rather a resistance to error, a situation where we know enough to recognize it when it comes in the door and to turn it back around, or at least try to help it and correct it. Show me a situation where people can exercise liberty in the things that the Bible allows them to exercise liberty in. That's growth and development in a congregation. And show me a place where the body is clicking on all cylinders, and we're working together and we're helping one another do the things we need to do individually and the things we need to do collectively as a congregation. That's growth. Anything other than that should be suspect. At least it should be an indication that we've got more growing to do individually and collectively. What actually does growth look like? Hopefully that helps some. But let's turn our attention now to the specific subject of this particular lesson, the idea of truth. Because we could ask the same question. What exactly is truth? In fact, I'm not the first one to ask that question. Pilate asked that question. And it's recorded for us in John chapter 18 and verse 38. He said, "What is truth?" And that's a general sentiment of our society today. Who can know truth? You have your truth, I have my truth, they have their truth. Truth is subjective, truth is relative. Who can know? What is truth? I tell you this morning because the Bible tells us that we can actually know truth. Truth is discernible. It's knowable. We can understand it. And we can be confident that we know it and that we understand it. The passage Howard read for us just a moment ago, John chapter 8, verses 31 and verses 32. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth is knowable, it's discernible, and we can abide in it. Because God has given us his word just for that cause. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Look, thy word is truth. What is truth? It's the word of God. And the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 151, "All of your commandments are truth." It is insufficient this morning to say things like, "Truth is so subjective," or "It's hard to know what the truth is," or "We can't know the truth," or "That's your interpretation, this is my interpretation." All that is, brethren, is an indication that we're not growing. Because Jesus says truth is knowable. It's discernible. Now, we might have to roll up our sleeves sometimes. And we might have to do a lot of study to peel back all the layers of deceptiveness that the devil has sowed in our spiritual gardens. But we can know truth. The Word of God is just that. There's much confusion today because of the devil's lies. Because the devil fosters confusion. What else? If you were him, what would you do? If everything hinged on truth, and the foundation upon which we must build is truth, where would you attack? I'd attack truth. I would tell people, "You can't know truth. I would tell them, truth is subjective. I would tell them, you have your truth, I have my truth. And that's exactly what he is doing. But that's not what we must be doing. John 8:44, if you just keep reading, Jesus says of Satan that he's a murderer. He does not stand for truth. There is no truth in him, Jesus says. When he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's the only thing he has to sow. And it's the very opposite of what we need, that being truth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says of him, that great dragon who was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, he deceives the whole world. And that's true. And that's why you have people saying, you can't know truth. Truth is not discernible. Our truth is relative or subjective. That's just the devil doing his best work to sow lies and to foster confusion in the hearts of people. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10 that the people of his day said to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Why? Because the word of God, because truth is not comfortable to the lives most people want to live. And so people had actually gotten to the point where they were okay. And their consciences could accept lies if they could convince the spiritual people to tell them the lies. And that's why people are that way today. Because they've convinced, or they've watched at least, leadership in their various situations become okay with telling people lies. Because they think growth is seen in mass and numbers or the lack of conflict. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Not growing, but perishing. Whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There's much confusion today in the world because the devil is the father of lies and he's sowing it. And he's sowing it even in the church, even in congregations of our own people. Truth is not always comforting. You think about just growth in general. You know, as the body grows, there's some aches and pains as little children. When their bones start to grow and stretch, it hurts. And spiritual growth can be that way too. It hurts. Because the more we read the Word of God, the more we realize that there's some changes that need to take place. And there's some conformance that is necessary in order for me to bring my life in alignment with the will of God. Truth is not always such that comforts us. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, with the prophets of Isaiah's day, yes, that was the truth. I become your enemy if I tell you the truth. So they create a situation where the prophets are prophesying lies because that doesn't hurt. And it allows him not to become an enemy of the people. I refuse to do that. I'm confident our leadership refuses to do that. But as individuals, me, you, all of us, are we willing to suffer the growing pains, to suffer the difficulties and challenges that come with growing? Because sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes it hurts. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is admonishing Timothy to preach the word, to do it in season, out of season, to rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because, he says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they shall turn away from the truth and be turned to fables. Truth is not always comforting. The challenge for us as individuals is to decide whether we're willing to allow truth to challenge us to grow where we need to grow and to change where we need to change. The Bible teaches us that truth fosters legitimate growth. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, in a period of persecution upon the church, the Bible says, listen, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were obedient to the faith. Truth causes growth. Truth fosters legitimate growth. Now, you can preach something else, you can teach something else, and it could be such it tickles people's ears. It's appealing to them, and it might increase the mass, it might increase the numbers, but that's a very deceptive indicator of growth. We've already seen the kinds of things we're supposed to be looking for. That's just weeds. What we're after is substantive growth in our individual lives. And if that's really what we want, if that's really our aim and our goal, then we need to begin with truth. Because if we begin anywhere else, we're already headed in the wrong direction. We've looked at what growth looks like. We've looked at what actually is truth. The Word of God. All of it. Now, you and I have to study it enough to be able to discern which parts apply to us today, which parts don't apply to us today, which parts are given for our learning so that we can better understand the parts that do apply to us as far as a law that governs our lives today. But that comes through study. But all of God's Word is truth. In the last place this morning, as it relates to truth, how do I help the church grow? What can I do? Preacher, you've talked about what growth looks like and what growth doesn't look like. You've talked about truth and what it is. But what can you tell me this morning that will help me accomplish what you are asking me or suggesting that I should be busy about accomplishing? Here are four recommendations that I would willingly and will eagerly apply to my own life starting today. And I challenge you to do the very same thing to help ensure that this church is one that is always fostering growth, legitimate growth that God would be pleased with. Here's the first one. Know the truth. Know the truth. In other words, I don't know an easy way around this. We have to study. I have to study. You have to study. We actually have to take our Bibles and open it and see with our own eyes and understand with our own minds what it says. If you rely on me, I'm grateful that you listen to me so attentively every time I get up to teach a lesson or to preach. I appreciate that very much. But if I'm the only source of your information and knowledge about what this book says, you're not growing. And just as is the case with like the PTP audio sermons, if all I ever do is sit around and listen to what some other preacher has said about it and I don't go investigate for myself and see, I'm not growing. I'm just mimicking somebody else. I need to see it with my eyes and understand it with my own heart, like the people of Berea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They were noble. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures to make sure that it was so. If you don't validate what I say by yourself, by looking at the scriptures, you are potentially setting yourself up for failure. Because I'm a human being. And while I do my best effort to make sure that everything that I say is supported by thus saith the Lord, I'm a human being. And God never intended for you to follow what I say alone without verifying it for yourself. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study or give diligence to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Brethren, I don't know how to say it any more clearly than to just say this. If you are not studying your Bible, you are not growing. And if you're not growing, you're not helping the church to recognize error and to send it packing. You're not growing in regard that you recognize that there are some things that are absolutely wrong, and yet there are some areas where we exercise some liberty. Because God has not said, do it exactly this way. But the only way that I'm going to know that is to study my Bible and see it. And the only way we're going to have the kind of synergy or the kind of functioning together as a unit that we should is if we're learning, if we're knowing the truth. Number next, as it relates to truth, how do I help the church grow? I need to know it, but I need to love it. We give an awful lot of time and attention to the things that we love. So if I'm not, I'm just, again, I'm going to look at Joey for a moment, okay? And you look at yourself. And I know how much time I give to the things that I love. And you know how much time and attention you give to things that you love. Do you love the truth? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Put in your mind the picture of a man or a woman, for that matter, who begins their day in daily Bible reading and study. And they just spend maybe 15, 20, 30 minutes each morning looking at the Word of God. And then the rest of their day they spend while they're working. You can do several things at once. They meditate on the things that they've learned in their study that morning and that day. I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You can know it and it not do you any good. Some people want to know it just to argue with it, right? They pull their Bible out and they read it, looking for contradictions and for things that don't make sense so they can attack it and dismiss it. They know it. They know what it says. But they don't love it. You have to love it. You have to be committed to what it says. If I love the truth, I'll commit my life to God. I'll commit my life to what the Bible says about salvation. I'll commit my life to what the Bible says about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll commit my life to the church. Because my love for truth is reflected in every one of those relationships. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And that ought to be the action that you and I take. Number three, know the truth, love the truth, abide in the truth. Parent lets the child go out in the yard to play. They say, "Stay in the yard." And the kid steps out of the yard. Now the parent has to go attend to the child's failure to abide in the yard. You and I will do the church a great deal of good if we'll abide in truth. Because if I don't, I can be the greatest grief to the leadership of this congregation if I in my life and in my preaching fail to abide in truth. Because now they have to take their attention off of everybody that they're shepherding and they have to focus on me. Because I'm not following the rules that God has laid out. I am stepping outside of it. If I want to help the church, I need to be as little distraction as I possibly can. And the best way to do that is to police myself and to make sure that I abide in the truth. It's very taxing on the church when we fail to do that. We miss opportunities to be edified by brothers and sisters in Christ. We cause the church to expend resources unnecessarily to try to bring us back into the realm where we ought to have the sense and the desire to abide in truth. Know it, love it, abide in it. And then fourthly, a concept that the Bible speaks of is walking in truth. In 3 John 3, John commended the Christians to whom he wrote because they walked in truth. And that is a commendable quality for Christians. When we walk in truth, we've known it, we love it, we abide in it, and in our daily lives, we're going to walk in it. You see, I can live my life in a way so as not to cause any distractions. But that doesn't necessarily mean I'm proactively and actively walking in truth. I'm just not causing any distractions. We're to walk in it. We're to do right by the Word of God. And whatever it commands us to do, that we ought to do. Because those things are intended to help us spiritually and to help the church to grow. In Luke 8:11, the Bible teaches us that the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. You cannot grow the church without truth. And it has to be the fundamental, basic element upon which we build everything. Because anything built on a lie will not stand. The Word of God is truth, John 17:17. And there's no growth, absolutely no growth, without it. You and I play as individual members of the congregation, taking off the preacher role or the elder role or the Bible class role, any of that for just a moment. Just individual members of the congregation. We play a key role in determining the growth of this congregation. What are we doing to help it, to ensure that it grows? I think this matter is more important than perhaps we stop to realize. Just how important truth is and just how big a role you and I play in making sure it is present as a fundamental ingredient in the growth and development of this congregation. May God help us to grow. But may we be of the mind not to look at numbers and mass. Let's look at things like, do we know enough about truth to recognize when things are wrong? Do we know enough about truth not to start fights among ourselves that are unnecessary fights because they're fights over things that don't matter? But again, to stand firm where it does matter. And is there enough truth in us as individuals that allows us to come together and function like a fine-tuned machine to evangelize those for whom we are responsible to evangelize, to edify those whom we are responsible to edify, and to represent the great and glorious God of heaven in our community the way we ought to represent Him. His plan works, and it will work if we'll commit our lives to it. What makes the church grow? First, I would submit to us, we begin with truth. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the truth says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that faith? Are you willing to turn away from what's wrong and to turn to what's right, to truth? Are you willing to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away? We're ready and eager to help you to that end, to study with you, to do whatever you need to leave this place today more confident about your relationship with God. As Christians, are we willing to do what is necessary to ensure that this church, this congregation grows the way God wants it to? I hope that we've been challenged some way today. I hope that our mindset has been renewed and that we'll give serious consideration to the things that we've considered. If we can help you in any way, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.